Anything going on in the world of news recently? No, nothing much. It's amazing when you look at all the things that are happening. I guess Mrs. Clinton had opportunity to have an interview with the FBI this morning, and I'm sure she was really happy about that. And Mr. Clinton had a friendly little meeting on the tarmac this week, and of course you go back a little bit. Of course, more terrorist attacks going on, and last week was the story of the Brexit. That broke, and it was big news for a lot of people. It shattered a lot of people's ideas of what was going to happen and what was the direction that it would go, and it happened differently than they thought it would, with Britain leaving the European Union. Today I would like to tell you exactly what is going to happen to Britain and the United States as a result of this Britain exiting Europe. I'd like to tell you specifically what's going to happen to Germany and the United group there and the European Union, and tell you exactly what's going to happen leading up to the end times and the return of Jesus Christ. And while I would like to tell you that, unfortunately I can't, because I don't know exactly what is going to happen and exactly what will happen to the U.S. and Britain and Germany and so forth. Now, while we can see general prophecies of the end times, sometimes we jump ahead of ourselves a little bit in trying to be exact about it and kind of forget the words of Christ when he said, "No man knows the day or the hour." We try to figure some of those things out. I liked an article that was talking about the economy and the Brexit, the exit of Britain from Europe, the European Union. This one was focused on automobiles and the effects of the Brexit on the automobile industry, or not much of an industry actually in Britain, but how it would affect them. And he says this: "All eyes are on how Brexit could affect them." And everybody's, you know, looking at their wallets and looking at trade and looking at safety and military and all kinds of things. The emphasis here, for now at least, is on could and might happen. The truth of the matter is we don't know. As virtually every economist and media hack on Twitter will tell you, we're in uncharted territory. There are financial, geopolitical models, sure, but sometimes the world works in ways we don't expect. Now, that's for sure. I mean, you look at our election in the United States and where we are today, and if anybody would have predicted that we would be in the place we're at with two people who have the least amount of respect of any presidents ever, it's just the world's crazy, right? He said, which is actually sort of what happened when votes came rolling in last night, when the Brexit was made. Most polls and bookies said that the UK was going to choose to stay in the EU. We'd all forget about it by next week, and then we move on to the next thing. Done. But instead, we're now discussing a very different scenario. Maybe, he says. He doesn't know either. What we don't know, he says. There's a lot we don't know up front. Shifting an entire nation out of a large geopolitical bloc like the European Union just didn't happen overnight. It will likely take years to negotiate. It's not like there's a switch. The Queen flips from EU to non-EU. The EU is a massively complex political and economical system involving treaties, agreements, trade, parliaments, taxes, spending, and a whole bunch of other stuff. None of Britain's disentanglement from all of that has yet finalized, so we don't know what Britain's trade agreements with the rest of the world will end up looking like. And we don't know what will result from any trade tariffs or restrictions on the free movement of people. But we can speculate, and speculation is always fun, he says. So then he goes on to speculate about what he thinks is going to happen. Today, I choose not to speculate. Although it could, and the last speculation I had was when 2008, with the kind of collapse of things economically around the world, and I'm not sure that my speculation was even right, so I'll just forget about that for now. But there's another significant event that occurred at the same day as the Brexit occurred. It's an event that for many wasn't that monumental. I'll say that with no pun intended, with a pun intended. And that is this headline that says, June 24th, 2016, Obama designates Gay Bar as the latest national monument. So we have the opportunity in this country to further celebrate the LGBT, or whatever they call it, movement, to throw it out there as something to honor and something to respect and something to throw in God's face, basically. While we can speculate about how God is going to bring this world down, this nation down, the other nations of the world that have rejected him, which he will do, we can speculate about that, but I really think it's more important to understand why God is going to do what he's going to do. And to that end, I would like to talk about this monument to the LGBTQ community. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. And this sermon is not just about that, but it's about this general trend towards immorality and perversion, rejection of God and his way in general. Jeremiah 6, verse 19, and that Bible says, "Hear this, you peoples of the earth." You want to hear something that's relevant? Do you want to hear something that has an effect on you, world? Hear this, you peoples of the earth. Take note, I'm about to bring disaster on these people. It will come as punishment for their scheming. For they have paid no attention to what I have said, and they have rejected my law. So he said, you're going to be brought down because you rejected my way. You've turned your back on me. You've chosen your own path, and your own path is going to bring you to disaster. Let's take the LGBTQ or whatever community. You know, we take a look at where it is now and how it got here. The whole concept of it being, putting a monument up to it, is it went from tolerating. Oh, we will tolerate those actions. We will tolerate what people do. It went from there to not discriminating. So we will tolerate it, but now we will not be any discrimination against that type of thing. To accepting, to our, it's okay. It's fine. You do what you want to do, and there's no problem. To praising. You know, we've got a whole Gay Pride Month now, right? Oh, this is something to be proud of. We praise you heroes who declare yourselves to be something that God says not to be, whoever that is, whatever it is. Whether it's presidents doing things that they shouldn't, or whether it's man on the street or whatever. But we get to praising them for wrong actions. And then we go to celebrating. Oh, we'll have parades. We'll have all kinds of things to celebrate this alternate lifestyle from the way God designated things be. To promoting it. Well, it's not just something to be celebrated, but it's something to be promoted. You should have your children experiment with this type of thing so they will know what they want to be when they grow up. It is something that's good. It's something to be embraced and promoted as a good thing. To where we are today, I don't think it's done yet, but we give special honor. We will have a national monument to this whole concept. Now, we're using this as one example, and you can look at, abortion, and you can look at all kinds of other things that are promoted as being good and fine and acceptable. But how did we get to this state of moral decline? How did we get to this outright rejection of God's laws to where it's now very much accepted in this country? Whether it, again, be the homosexual movement or anything that goes against God's laws, how do we get there? There are many arguments for rejecting God's laws and His way of life. You're familiar with these. You hear them often. You hear them quoted many times and on billboards and on T-shirts and that help you to be able to accept these things that at one time weren't accepted. One of those is love knows no boundaries. Well, it might sound good. Well, to love one another is good, right? We should love. Everything's built on love. God is love. And love knows no boundaries. If it's love, it's good. Everybody does it is another one, of course. It's okay because we love each other. How many affairs have been generated with that one? I'm cheating on my mate, but we love each other. God made me that way. God made me to be a sex pervert, or God made me to be a gay, or God made me to be a power-hungry swine, but God made me that way. It's just the way I am. If you don't agree with my way of life, you're spewing hate. If you don't agree with what I'm doing, that means you hate. And you're an evil person because you hate this. How do we know what's right or wrong? I tell you, this is something that is given to our children daily. They question. We teach God's way of law, and they say, well, how do you know you're right? How do we know we're right? Young people are seduced into questioning our beliefs. Is the church old-fashioned? Is it out of date? Is it prejudice? Is it hateful? Is it homophobic? Is it self-righteous? Now, that's the way that it's looked at. If you don't agree with whatever somebody is doing, that you would look at as wrong. Today, I'd like to look at the primary mantra for promoting amorality and perverseness in society today. And that is the one that love knows no boundaries. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. So where did this come from? Where did this seduction start? Well, again, from the very beginning, when God established some rules, when God established some boundaries, and then Lucifer came along and said, well, love knows no boundaries, so it's got to be okay. story you're familiar with, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, New Living Translation, said the serpent asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of the fruit from any of the trees of the garden?" And she said, "Of course we may eat of the from the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden we're not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." So there are some rules, and there are boundaries that God set. He said, "Don't touch that. Don't go there. Don't do that." And what was Satan's argument against that? Verse 4, "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "And God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." Who's he to say what's right and wrong? Well, why do you have to let him establish that boundary? You just try that which he said don't do and see how good it is. It'll work for you. So he goes on to say probably something like, "Eve, don't you just love apples?" I don't know if it's an apple or peach or whatever it was, fruit that she ate. "But if you love apples, why shouldn't you eat apples? You love them, right?" And love knows no boundaries. God's trying to set up an artificial boundary around your love for apples. Okay, why let God set that boundary? If you love it, do it. Genesis 3 verse 6. "So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." It was something she desired. It's something she wanted. It's something she loved. "I would love to have that." And so because she loved it, she went after it. The word desirable here, where it says it was a pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it because she desired it, she did it. In Strong's, it's 2530, word chamad, chamad, means to delight in. Oh, I delight in that, which God says don't do. It means beauty, greatly beloved, covet, detectable, or delectable thing. This is the way that it's used in the King James. To delight, to desire, goodly, lust, pleasant, a precious thing. Desired to make one wise. Ooh, I'd love to have that. I'm going to look at several verses that use this word desirable, to see what she followed through it because she desired it, because she wanted it, because she thought it was so good to have, even though God says there's a boundary around that, don't do it. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 21. It's interesting just to see how many other places this word desirable was used, the thing that took her away to follow what she wanted to do. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 21, English Standard Version says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire," the thing, remember Eve, it was a tree desired to make one wise, it's something she wanted, I should be able to have it, right? He says, "You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's." There are things we set a boundary out. Yes, you may want it, but that's hands off. Don't do it just because you desire it. So he tells us, yeah, there are some boundaries. People say, "But we love each other." Desire, you covet your neighbor's wife, don't have it. But we desire it. I want it. Coveting, desiring what you can, what you cannot or should not have. If you desire it, if you want it, you covet it, and it's something you shouldn't have, it's a direct violation of the Ten Commandments. Now, if you want something and God says you can have it, then it's okay. God says don't have it, you should not have it. Proverbs chapter 6. Here's talking about that same concept. Now again, we're discussing the fact that people say love knows no boundaries. You try to put a boundary on my love, then you're a hate monger. You're a bad person. Proverbs 6:25 says, do not lust after. The word is that same word, shamad, to desire. Don't desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with the eyelids. You know, and this can be talking about a prostitute, which in context it is here. In the principle, it can be talking about adultery. It can be talking about sex outside of marriage, which God says don't have. It can be talking about homosexuality. It can be talking about anything that you desire that God says don't have. Don't lust after. The context, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, it says the commandment is a lamp, the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are a way of life, instructing on how to live, on what the boundaries are, on what's good and what's not. It comes from God. It comes from God's laws. It comes from His commandments. Verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Don't desire that which you should not have. Whatever it is. Could be desiring drugs. Could be desiring alcohol if you're an alcoholic and you end up getting drunk. You shouldn't do that. Whatever it is we shouldn't have, we need to put it in the context of God's commandments to see what it is we should or shouldn't have. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. Proverbs 1, 22. Again, Eve says that it was for her, it was a delightful thing to see. She wanted that. She desired it. And she took it. Proverbs 1:22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning. Is that word delight again? Oh, I want that. And I don't care what God says. And fools hate knowledge. I want this way. I want this thing. I want this way of life. Proverbs 1:22, the Good News Translation says, foolish people, how long do you want to be foolish? How long will you make fun of knowledge? Will you never learn? You look around today in society, and don't people make fun of knowledge? You know, and you say you even believe in God as the creator. And I say, oh, you believe in creation and not evolution? Oh, well, you're stupid. I mean, even something as basic as that. You know, you really believe what God said? You mean you guys don't believe that living together is okay? Well, that's weird. Everybody lives together. They make fun of knowledge. They make fun of you for using God's word as a guide. Verse 23, listen when I reprimand you. I will give you good advice and share my knowledge with you. Verse 24, I've been calling you and inviting you to come, but you would not listen. You paid no attention to me. And again, when you try to use God's word as the basis for what you believe, people do. They make fun of you. Say you're odd. You're out of date. You're homophobic. You're hateful. Verse 25 says, you've ignored all my advice and have not been willing to let me correct you. We're talking about wisdom, but it's talking about God and God's word too. Verse 26, when you get into trouble, I'll laugh at you. I'll make fun of you when terror strikes. Well, people end up in all kinds of problems, you know, the STDs that are so rampant. I mean, one place that STDs apparently are rampant nowadays is in retirement homes, where the older folks say, you know, we'll have free sex. What's wrong with that? And so you get a lot of STDs and things going on, even in that group. You got AIDS. You have terror attacks. You've got financial ruin that takes place as a result of breaking some basic laws, and the greed and the power and the corruption that people desire and want to have more, and so it takes away from other people. And it's going to catch up with you. And he said, hey, you wanted it, you got it. Sickness, disease. You want to reject God? Something's going to happen. Proverbs 1 verse 29. You've never had any use for knowledge and have always refused to obey the Lord. Verse 30. You've never wanted my advice or paid attention when I corrected you. So then you'll get what you deserve and your own actions will make you sick. And a lot of the problems in the world today are something that we have earned as a society, as a world, as a result of choosing our own way. There's no boundaries to what we will do as long as we want to do it badly enough, right? But whoever listens to me will have security. He'll be safe with no reason to be afraid. Isaiah chapter 1 is another place that this word desired, a tree that was desired to make one wise. You want it badly enough, and you'll be right. You'll make the rules. You'll decide what's good and right. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 29. It talks of the future time when people are starting to turn back to God. But it says, for they shall be ashamed of the oak trees which you have desired. Now what this is referring to is the oaks that were used as idols. And so essentially it's talking about any idolatry here. You have set this up as an idol. And an idol is anything you place in place of God. And you worship it in place of God. And people worship their way of life, even, in place of God. And so whatever idol it is, and it says, you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. And again, these places of worship, these things of worship. I mean, what have we set up now? We've set up a monument to this lifestyle that is against the husband-wife family relationship. We've set up this as an idol. We can go there and we can have this as a national monument. You can go visit it. Maybe you can drop by on your way to Washington and go see that one. I mean, what is this? People set up their idols, right? They say, oh, this is good. Let's worship that. Go back in context to Isaiah 1, verse 27. The New Living Translation says, Zion will be restored by justice. Those who repent will be revived by righteousness. Now, the world can do that then, those that are still alive, and those that are resurrected in the great resurrection and have a chance to know and understand. Or we can do that now, because we all fall short of the glory of God. We set up our own little idols and we do a wrong thing. And then we come to God and repent. And we say, God, I want to follow your way. I want to stop going my way. I want to do what you want me to do. And he says right here, and it applies to any individual that finally comes to God, those who repent will be revived by righteousness. If you've come before God and repented of a way of life, that's put behind you. Okay? That's done. verse 28, but rebels and sinners will be completely destroyed, and those who desert the Lord will be consumed. And blessings for obedience to God, curses for disobedience. Verse 29, you'll be ashamed of your idol worship in groves of the sacred oaks, those things, as the King James Version says, that which you have desired, your way. You'll blush because you worshiped in gardens dedicated to idols. You'll blush because of it. One day, people are going to blush that this country set up a special monument, a national monument to this way of life. You say, what were we thinking? Why did we reject God's way? Well, we did it because that was your idol, because that's what you chose to do. You chose to reject God. And people will have a chance to repent. You and I will be able to help teach those people. You and I will be able to help bring them into God's fold, where he can say, welcome, now that you have repented, and you'll be revived by righteousness. Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2. You know, these idols that people set up because they desire these things, and which is, again, torn down society, torn down the financial fabric. It'll destroy the economy again. Micah chapter 2 and verse 2. And they covet fields. The words there, they covet. That same word is when it says Eve was desired to make one wise. She coveted that which God says don't have. And she went after it and caused them to be put out of the garden. And so here it says, and they covet fields, and they take them by violence, and houses, and take them away. So they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. And here you find people that are power hungry, that are money hungry, that they want to get all this wealth. They want to, you know, build bigger things and move the poor person out of the way. The whole financial collapse of the housing market happened in 2007, 2008. A lot of people's homes were taken away, and part of it because of their own greed. I want to make all this money, and so you get into it. But still, people with power can do these things. They want to do it, and it's okay because I love that piece of property they have. I covet it. I want it. So I'll get it no matter what. There's no conscience. The Bernie Madoff thing. I think it's still on Netflix, but that Bernie Madoff film, it makes you sick, but it's very interesting to see the human nature. And how they don't care that they're causing people to go bankrupt. Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Those who devise sinful plans are as good as dead. Those who dream about doing evil as they lie in bed. As soon as morning dawns, they carry their plans because they have the power to do so. They confiscate the fields they desire. It's that word again, the desire. They seize the houses they want. They defraud people of their homes. They deprive people of the land they have inherited. Why shouldn't they be able to have what they want? After all, they're a wealthy person. They got it. Why shouldn't they be able to take it away? Well, because God says that's stealing. That's greed. That's coveting. It's idolatry. It breaks all kinds of God's laws when people do those things. Let's go ahead and take a break here. Let's go on to another aspect of this. But I love her. And love knows no boundaries. We'll go from the word and the concept regarding the desiring, that which desires to make you wise and something you go after, to 2 Samuel chapter 13. There's a specific example of this concept we're talking about in the world today of love knows no boundaries, so basically you can do whatever you want to do as long as you love them. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1, read out of the New Living Translation, says, "Now David's son Absalom had a beautiful sister named Tamar, and Amnon, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her." The word love here is the Hebrew word ahab, A-H-A-B. And it means to have an affection for, sexually or otherwise. Thayer's Greek lexicon, in part, says it can be human love for another, includes love for family and sexual love. Verse 2, a human appetite for objects such as food, drink, sleep, and wisdom. And this word can be used in a right way, as it is in some places, but we'll see that the word love does not always mean the word love that God says when he says love one another and to love me. Goes on verse 2. Amnon became so obsessed with Tamar he became ill. I want that so badly. She was a virgin and Amnon thought he could never have her for a reason. His half-sister was not the right thing. Verse 3, but Amnon had a very crafty friend, his cousin Jonadab. It's kind of interesting. I think we can liken Jonadab to Satan, can we not? What did Jonadab do? What did Satan do? Same thing, same plan. Same thing that Satan did with Adam and Eve. Convince them that, well, this would be a good thing. It's okay. Because you love her. Because you desire her. Because you want it. You should be able to have it. So one day, Jonadab said to Amnon, "What's the trouble? Why should the son of a king look so dejected morning after morning?" So Amnon told him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. But I love her." I was doing some research for this, just looking on the internet to see what's out there as far as the reasons why things are okay to do when you love. And there was a statement on the internet, and it was obviously pro, aberration from God's truth. But it says, "I stand for love because I believe that love knows no boundaries and that you can't help who you fall in love with." But I can't help it. Because I can't help it, that means I should have it. Eve couldn't help it. She wanted it so badly. "I feel," this person says, "that you shouldn't be forced to hide your love from your family and friends in embarrassment, that everyone should be free to love whomever they choose." What an incredibly stupid, satanic statement. That's why there are pedophiles today. That's why there is abuse. That's why we could go into all kinds of things that it just makes you too sick to talk about. Because, I shouldn't have to hide my love. I should be able to do whatever I want because I desire it so bad. And I can't help but fall in love with whoever or whatever it might be. That's why there's bestiality, to be frank. Chapter 13, verse 5. "Well," Jonadab said, and he helped him work out a plan where he could have what he wanted, even though what he wanted was, as the Bible plainly says, not to be. He basically said, love knows no boundaries. If you love her, Amnon, nobody should be able to tell you what to do. Love who you want to love. Free love. Chapter 13, verse 10, he laid out the plan, and Amnon's going for it. And he said to Tamar, "Now bring food into my bedroom and feed it to me here." So Tamar took his favorite dish to him. But as she was feeding him, he grabbed her and demanded, "Come to bed with me, my darling sister." "No, brother," she cried. "Don't be foolish. Don't do this to me. Such wicked things aren't done in Israel. There are laws against this. There are boundaries to love, or to supposed love." There's another gay mantra that's out there that says, "Love always wins." Okay, so just love whoever you want, however you want. Love always wins. Well, Amnon won. He won this battle with his half-sister. Verse 14, but Amnon wouldn't listen to her since he was stronger than she was, and he raped her. Then suddenly Amnon's love turned to hate. He hated her more than he loved her to begin with. So, did love know boundaries? Well, of course it did. But he proceeded because love shouldn't know boundaries, right? The same word love is used in the basic same story, even on a grander scale, in 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. So nothing really changes. Satan doesn't change his M.O. He's got a winning game, so he starts with Adam and Eve and carries it on through to today, is why we're in the situation we're in. 1 Kings chapter 11. In verse 1, the New Living Translation says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women." Well, he loved, so it's got to be okay if it's love. Who should tell him who to love? He said, "Besides the Pharaoh's daughter, he married women from Moab, Ammon, Edom, Sidon, from among the Hittites." Verse 2, "The Lord had clearly instructed the people of Israel, you must not marry them, they'll turn your hearts to their gods, yet Solomon insisted on loving them anyway." God said, there are boundaries on love. And Solomon insisted on loving them anyway. The author Truman Capote, one that wrote In Cold Blood, a homosexual himself, but he said, "The brain may take advice, but not the heart. And love, having no geography, knows no boundaries. Any love is natural and beautiful that lies within a person's nature." Now, that's a dumber statement than the other one. I mean, what says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and human nature makes you do what you want to do. And so he said, only hypocrites would hold a man responsible for what he loves. You love anything, anybody, and nobody should hold you back. Love has no boundaries. Again, said the pedophile, said the homosexual, said the adulterer, said the fornicator, said any of us that don't stay within God's boundaries. So, love knows no boundaries. Love always wins. Verse 3 of chapter 11. He had 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines. In fact, they did turn his heart away from the Lord. But he loved them, it says. Love can turn your heart away from the Lord if it's not love. Because it's not love when you turn away from God. Verse 4, in Solomon's old age, they turned his heart to worship after other gods instead of being completely faithful to the Lord his God as his father David had done. Now that's an interesting statement of it by itself, because David followed his own heart too on some different occasions. David repented. David had an attitude of repentance of one, how love I thy law, it's ever with me. Yeah, I mess up on different occasions, but I love your law, I want to go the right direction. And it's just, it is with us too, as I mentioned earlier. That yeah, we do mess up. That we do set our little idols there and gets in the way and then say, okay, God, I was wrong. I want to do what's right. And we can have whatever it is and turn to God, and God will forgive. And then you're a man after God's own heart, and a woman after God's own heart. Verse 5, Solomon worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. See, the same thing as the progression that we've had nowadays in this society of, well, we'll tolerate it. First of all, we reject it, and then we'll tolerate it, and then we'll say, well, that's okay, and then we'll start, it gets worse and worse and worse. And all this stuff is not done yet. The recent Beyond Today magazine that's out has an article on the transgender thing, and you read it in there, and they say, we're not done yet. This transgender thing has only begun. We've got an agenda. We're going to push this even further to where you can't even imagine in 5 years where we'll be. Push it. And push it, and push it, and it even got where the god of Molech, the ones that offered their children in sacrifice to this god. This is as far as Solomon's perversion and diversion from God went as a result of loving what God says don't love. Verse 6. In this way, Solomon did what was evil in the Lord's sight and refused to follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. There's another mantra that's out there from people who have diversity from what God says to do. And that is, it can't be wrong because God made me that way. God made me that way. You see t-shirts that God made me gay and loves me that way. Well, he loves people who have difficulties, who struggle with sin, but he doesn't approve the sin, or he doesn't make the sin acceptable. If you're a sex addict, you don't have sex with as many people as you can because you're a sex. I can't help it. I'm a sex addict. God made me that way. So you're free to do what you want. I'm not, I hope. I mean, love my wife. Anyway, you're homosexual. God made me that way. It's got to be okay, right? I'm a kleptomaniac. I can't help. I love things, and I love to steal things. So God made me a kleptomaniac, so it's got to be okay. Does it? I just can't help it. Pedophiles again. I just can't help it. God made me that way. So I've got to do what comes natural. And that's supposed to be right. God made me that way. So James chapter 1 verse 12. Yeah, we all struggle with things. We all have temptations that come on us. We all make mistakes. It's part of the process. But here's how God says to handle that. It's not just a can't be wrong because God made me that way. James 1 verse 12, Good News Translation says, happy are those who remain faithful under trials, because when they succeed in passing such tests, they will receive their reward, the life which God promised to those who love Him. Okay, so when you have a temptation, if you're a kleptomaniac, you have a temptation to steal, and you resist that urge that's inside of you for whatever reason. then you've passed the trial. If you succumb to the trial, then you have failed, especially if you pursue that. If you are a drug addict, you can stop doing that which is harmful and resist the temptation, resist the trial, do the things that are necessary to keep you on the straight path, then you've done well. You may be a drug addict your whole life as far as having the desire, but when you resist, you've received the reward. Verse 13, if we're tempted by such trials, we must not say the temptation comes from God. Oh, God made me that way, so I've got to follow through with my inclination. No. He said, for God can't be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one, but we are tempted when we are drawn away and trapped by our own evil desires. And that's where we've got to recognize the desire, the difference between a good desire and a bad one. We have evil desires, and we've got to resist those. In verse 15, it says, when our evil desires conceive, and we follow them. We follow through on that which is a temptation. It says, they give birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So we resist any weaknesses or temptations or aberrations or whatever that we have. And we give it to God, and we follow His way. We all have sinful nature, but God expects us to resist it, not define it as good. It's got to be okay because that's the way I am. No, it's not. Another mantra for promoting sin and idolatry, and you'll find this out there a lot, and this is what gets a lot of our kids sucked into doing a lot of different things, because people will say, well, you're judging me. You're judging me. You think that you're better. There's a t-shirt that I was looking on the internet for this sermon. And t-shirt said, will God judge me for loving or you for hating? Now, this is a pro-gay thing. You know, I love whoever I choose to love. And will God judge me because I love and follow through with my desires? Or will he judge you for hating? Because obviously, if you don't agree with my way of life, if you don't agree with my perversions, then you must hate people. Again, it's one of those things that Satan puts out there, and it kind of sounds good to people if you don't think it through. You're assuming that hating sin is hating. Hating the person. Again, Christ died for all and for those that will come to him. I won't turn over there because it's so brief, but Psalm 97 verse 10. Psalm 97 verse 10 says, the Lord loves those who hate evil. But you can hate evil. And that's, again, we don't get into, you know, damaging others and blowing up abortion clinics and all those crazy things that people end up doing because they feel they're superior to everybody else. But the Lord loves those who hate evil. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2. So when we recognize something that God defines as sin, when we see something that God says, there's a boundary, stay away from that, don't go there, don't do that, and you recognize God says don't do that, so that's what I believe. That's not hate of people who cross that boundary. You should hate the sin. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this, we know that we love the children of God. How do you know what real love is? You going by your definition of love? No, I'm going by God's definition of love, and I'll let Him decide. But it says, by this we know we love the children of God. Who decides what love is? God does. When we love God and keep His commandments. So if something is not within the bounds of God's commandments, it's not love. It's very simple. You know, when somebody says, I love 1,000 women, God says, no, you don't. You love your own inward nature, and you're following that. You don't love me when you do that. Verse 3, for this is love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If you say, what do guys do? You know, and say, well, if you loved me, you'd go to bed with me. No, I love God. He says, don't commit fornication, so I'm not going to bed with you, jerk. I mean, let God define what love is. If it violates the Ten Commandments, it's not love. True love stands within the bounds of God's commandments. There are boundaries. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus was making it clear what the disciples were to do and what all who would follow Him would do. John 14 and verse 15, He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. People don't understand that, and I know we're in a place where people don't understand this, but it's the way it is. If you love Me, keep My commandments. Verse 23 of John 14. If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love Me does not keep My words. And He says elsewhere in Romans 13:10 that love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. What you do doesn't harm somebody else. The young man who seduces a young lady to go to bed with him is harming her. It's not love. Let's close in Hosea. Doesn't God say that His love has no bounds? Actually, there's a scripture that says God's love has no bounds. So we're saying that love has boundaries, but God's love has no bounds. Well, again, let's look at the context and see what it actually says, rather than a person perverting the scripture from what he actually does say. Hosea chapter 14, verse 4, in the New Living Translation, it says, the Lord says, I will heal you of your faithlessness. My love will know no bounds, for My anger will be gone forever. So it says God's love will know no bounds. Now, what is the context of this? How is it that God's love would have no bounds? Back to verse 1 of Hosea chapter 14. From the Good News Translation, it says, return to the Lord your God, people of Israel. He said, you come back to Me, or come to Me for the first time, whatever. Your sin has made you stumble and fall. Verse 2, return to the Lord and let this prayer be your offering to Him. Okay, so if you're going to receive God's love that has no bounds, you've got to come to Him and pray this prayer in principle. Forgive all our sins and accept our prayer, and we will praise You as we have promised. Okay, forgiving the sin means you repented of the sin. You're not continuing in it. Verse 3, Assyria can never save us. War horses can't protect us. We will never again say to our idols that they are our God. Whenever man goes after that which is not of God, that's their idol. When we go after this monument that we make an idol to a way of life, that is our idol. And if people will say, we will never again return to our idols, our way. We're going to stay with God's way. We won't ever again say they are our God. Oh Lord, you show mercy to those who have no one else to turn to. God, we've pretty much bought the farm. I mean, we've almost destroyed ourselves. There's nobody else to turn to. God, we need you. And people will come to their senses for the most part. And then God will say, verse 14, I will correct their apostasy, loving them freely, or my love will know no bounds, since my anger will have turned away from them, because he's corrected their apostasy. They've come to him. Before I give the concluding verse, I do want to say that actually, in all fairness, God made a monument to that way of life too. It was called Lot's wife. He made a monument. It's a pillar of salt to that way of life, but it should tell us something different than what our president has done. I'll let God give the conclusion to this sermon by simply reading verse 9 of Hosea chapter 14. Good News Translation says, may those who are wise understand what's written here, and may they take it to heart. Understand what God's saying. You reject your idols, you turn to me, and we're good. You go your way, you're dead. The Lord's ways are right, and righteous people live by following them. But sinners stumble and fall because they ignore him.